purified. Live on the free, I plunge in the crimson tide, open for me. For sin and uncleanness exalting I stand, and point to the print of blood nailed in his hand. O sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, sing of his mighty love, mighty to save.
Greetings, friends. You're listening to Hymn Time with J.C. Yoakum. In a day when we hear a great deal about juvenile delinquency, we are deeply concerned about our precious youth. We should not waste time on criticism or regret over past mistakes, but search diligently for a way to help at this present time. Our first hymn today bears the title, How Shall the Young Secure Their Hearts? It was written by Isaac Watts and based on Psalms 119, the ninth verse of which reads as follows, Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. When Isaac Watts himself was a teenager, smallpox almost killed him. From that day on, throughout his life, he was plagued with poor health. One Sunday after the church service, the mayor of London, Sir Thomas and Lady Abney, invited him to spend the week at their home for rest. At the Abney home, just outside of London, Watts became attached to the three small daughters of his host and began writing verse for them. He became their tutor, and his visit, intended for only a week, stretched into 36 years. Isaac Watts died a bachelor at the Abney home at the age of 74. Although he had no children of his own, Isaac Watts had a deep concern for children and youth. He published a collection of poetry, which he called Divine and Moral Songs for Children. The book sold 80,000 copies in a year. His concern for youth is reflected in our next hymn by Isaac Watts. How shall the young secure their hearts? For emphasis, I'd like to read the first stanza. How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word the choicest rules imparts to keep the conscience clean, to keep the conscience clean.
How shall the young secure their hearts and guard their lives from sin? Thy word the choicest fruit imparts
July 24, 1725, of respectable, though not wealthy, parents. His father was for many years a sea captain. His mother was a godly woman and a dissenter. Newton was always told that from his birth he had been devoted to the ministry. It was intended that he should be educated to that end, but before he was 7 years old, his mother died. As a child, Newton was quiet and inactive, and learned to read rather well at the age of 4 years. He knew the Westminster Catechism with all the appended scripture texts and had by memory Dr. Isaac Watts' Child's Catechism. These facts probably had a great bearing on his future career. Newton's father remarried soon after his first wife's death, and a stepbrother engrossed the older man's interest. Consequently, with no decided religious teaching at home, and being free to run loose with other wild lads, the boy was in a fair way to becoming bad himself. Newton had only 2 years of school, this period being between his 8th and 10th years. On his 11th birthday, John Newton went to sea with his father. This was July the 24th of 1736, and for 12 long years he went from bad to worse. During that time he did a trick in the British Navy, had deserted, was caught, put in irons, mastered his own slave ship, and as he spoke of himself, led a vile, licentious life. Sometime during this period he met a fine young lady, whom he later married. During this period of time, John Newton was also a servant to slaves. While in this position, he suffered hunger, sickness, scorn, contempt, and even physical abuse from his master. A peculiar turn of events brought about his return to England. His trip home in 1748 was interrupted by a very severe storm. After many hours of work and anxiety, the storm was passed, and a very thankful John Newton experienced a remarkable change of heart. From that time forward, he was as a new person. He turned eagerly to the New Testament. He also studied Greek and Latin. Between his conversion and his first appointment as a clergyman, Newton suffered serious illness, financial difficulty, and many other adversities. These probably served to make him stronger in his determination to live a godly life. John Newton wrote many great hymns, and it was during his early ministry that he wrote the age-old favorite, Amazing Grace. This hymn has been sung through the years by individuals and congregations of all faiths. Today it is still a favorite of hymn singers from all walks of life. Another, though not as well known, is just as comforting and God-honoring. The following by John Newton is, "Hungry, faint, and poor." Mr. Newton well knew, as many of us do, what it is to be spiritually hungry, faint, and poor.
Assemble now.
Fanny J. Crosby is among the most widely known and best loved of our American hymn writers. She has been described as profoundly consecrated, sincere, and lovable. Although she was blind from the age of 6 weeks, her gospel hymn poems number in the thousands. According to her own statement, she never attempted to write one of them without first kneeling in prayer. She always carried a small American flag and a Bible in her purse. In making public talks, she always kept her hand on the little Bible because she said it gave her strength. In looking over a partial list of Fanny J. Crosby's gospel songs that are still commonly sung today, we're made to believe that she experienced many of the same ups and downs in her feelings as we do in this day. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, is the fervent prayer of a heart wholly dependent on the Lord. Which one of us at one time or another has not felt as did Fanny Crosby? Whom have I on earth beside thee? Another of Fanny Crosby's hymns that is familiar to churchgoers of all faiths is the following. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.
Praise Him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing over His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, light, archangel in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name.
July 7, 1851. He became a Methodist preacher and was the son of Negro slave parents, Charles and Esther Tinley. His mother died when he was 4 years old, and the following year he was separated from his father. By his own determination, he learned to read and write when he was 17. Shortly afterward, he moved to Philadelphia, worked as a hod carrier, was janitor of a small church, and attended night school. He took a correspondence course from the Boston School of Theology. Ordained to the Methodist ministry, he joined the Delaware Annual Conference in 1885 and served the following charges: South Wilmington, Delaware; Cape May, New Jersey; Odessa, Delaware; Pocomoke Circuit, Maryland; Fairmont, Maryland; Ezon, Delaware; Wilmington, Delaware, and was presiding elder of the Wilmington District from 1889 to 1902. In 1902, he became pastor of the Calvary Methodist Episcopal Church of Philadelphia, the church where he had once been janitor. So successful was his leadership that in 1907, a new building was needed for the growing congregation. A new building was erected at Broad and Fitzwater Streets in 1924 and was renamed the Tenley Temple Methodist Church. Here he preached to great throngs of people. Charles Albert Tenley wrote several gospel songs, one of which is the following, Stand By Me.
When the storms of life are raging, stand by me, stand by me. When the world is tossing me like a ship upon the sea, thou who rulest winds and waters, stand by me, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me, stand by me. In the midst of tribulation, stand by me, stand by me. When the hearts of hell are spared, and my strength begins to fail, thou who never lost a battle, stand by me, stand by me.
We were unable to learn anything about the composer of our next hymn, but feel it would be well to use it at this time. First of all, because it is rendered in a style very different from what we usually have, and secondly, because the author expresses in a very beautiful way his faith and trust in the touch of his gentle hand.
No matter how dark the night, or bitter the wind that blows, one touch of the Master's gentle hand, and I am ready to go. I'll go anywhere with Him. Of His gentle hand. One touch of His gentle hand means more than the world to me. One touch of His gentle hand will make every shadow.
Gospel songs is I Feel Like Traveling On. It was written by William Hunter, who was born in Ballymena, Ireland, May the 26th of 1811. When he was 6 years old, he emigrated with his family to America and settled in York, Pennsylvania. He was educated at Madison College, ordained to the Methodist ministry, and served in the Pittsburgh Conference. He was editor of the Pittsburgh Conference Journal from 1836 to 1840, and after it became the Christian Advocate, he served twice again as editor from 1844 to 1852 and from 1872 to 1876. He was presiding elder in the Virginia and East Ohio Conferences. In 1855, he was appointed professor of Hebrew and Biblical Literature at Allegheny College, and remained in this position for 15 years. He compiled three collections of hymns in which appear 125 of his own productions. Because of his experience as an editor and compiler, he was one of 12 appointed by the General Conference of 1876 to revive the Methodist hymnal. But he died before the hymnal appeared in 1878. Listen to one of William Hunter's gospel songs now. I Feel Like Traveling On.
My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. The pain of death and misery, I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling, traveling on. I feel like traveling, traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on.
We hope the program today has been a blessing to your hearts and has in some small way caused you to feel like traveling on in your Christian endeavors. This program is edited, compiled, and originates in Cuthbert, Georgia. Your narrator has been J.C. Yoakum. Tune in again next week at this same time. Until then, may God be with you.